Father, we thank you that you haven't left us without understanding, that you have taken the time in your great wisdom to reveal to us all that we need to know. We thank you for preserving the scriptures, for keeping them pure for us, and for enlightening our minds to understand them. We thank you that through looking at the scriptures with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we can understand all things. And thus I pray that as we continue the study tonight in looking at the lies the world tells, that you would quicken our thinking, that you would give us discernment and enable us to be more fully equipped to serve you in a way that will glorify your name and advance your kingdom. So unto that end, I do pray now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we continue in our study, Lies the World Tells. And tonight we're going to be looking at the lie of overpopulation. The Wall Street Journal on August the 3rd this year ran an article about a study done at an Oregon State University by two professors, Paul Mortoff and Michael Schlacks. I think that's how you pronounce their names. Their study was called Reproduction and the Carbon Legacies of Individuals, wherein they suggested that if you truly care about the environment, it's not enough to trade your SUV for a Prius, which is apparently some smaller Japanese car, hybrid. Even if you use the right light bulbs or limit your lawn to organic fertilizers, that's not enough for us to be doing. To the contrary, you need to start thinking about something way more important, and that is having less children. The basic premise, the study reports, is that a person is responsible for the emissions of his descendants. Talking about the carbon emissions, so you're accountable for what...
They're thinking generationally also.
Yeah. They are. They are generationally mindset there. When Mr. Martoff runs the numbers, he finds some alarming results. Take an American woman who checks all the green boxes. You know, she's a real green person. She recycles. She installs energy-efficient windows. She cuts back how much she drives, does all no unnecessary driving, and does all these things. The study says, yet simply by having two children, Professor Martoff reports that she will add nearly 40 times the amount of carbon dioxide emissions that she saved with those lifestyle changes. The Los Angeles Times website, when they reported on this study, they titled the study, Tie Your Tubes and Save the Planet. Two British doctors writing in the British Medical Journal made the same point, this time about British babies. Each new birth in the UK, they note, will end up resulting in 160 times more greenhouse gas emissions than a new birth in Ethiopia. So now the first world becomes the target. So a baby born to a first world parent, they're talking about Europe in this sense, is going to have 160 times more emissions than a baby born in Ethiopia. Their conclusion? British couples need to be told that having one less child is the simplest and biggest gift anyone can make to the habitable planet. Britain, they suggest, needs to promote an environmental ethics where having fewer children is analogous to avoiding patio heaters and high carbon cars. So you've got these different studies, and they're all over the place, that you keep coming across, that are being promoted and pushed forward. Here's a quote from a Dr. Henry Kendall, who is a Nobel laureate. And he said, if we don't halt population growth with justice and compassion, it will be done for us by nature, brutally and without pity, and we will leave a ravaged world. This view is common. It's prevalent. If you just do a search on the web, overpopulation, you'll be staggered by the articles that are up there. The Optimum Population Trust, they want climate change negotiators to ensure that population restraint policies are adopted by every state worldwide to combat climate change. So now it's this great agenda to save the planet, and so now we institute, there's the climate police we want to institute to control the population. David Satterwhite of the International Institute for Environment and Development, all lovely terms they use, claims the population explosion in poor countries will contribute little to climate change and is a dangerous distraction from the main problem of overconsumption in the rich nations. So the mere fact that the rich nation has a child, that the overconsumption inherent in that nation is going to create so much more damage. So let's take our attention off, you know, they're not now doing worldwide population control, now it's targeted population control. Now these searches that come up and these studies that you find just on the web, let alone in all your medical journals and that, you would also find them. They are carried out by official sounding institutions and intellectuals that regard having very small families to be a moral issue. This is becoming a highly emotive moral issue. I was speaking to someone And they were telling me about their father having some tests with a doctor. And this doctor got chatting to this man about his children. And this man told him that his children have X number of children. So he's got so many grandchildren. And this doctor reacted with something that was almost in the context of, it's disgusting to have that many children. So here you've got somebody highly qualified in the medical profession promoting that, where he reacts to a grandfather that what your child has done is disgusting. Now you need to realize the depth of this emotional belief that is riding in people's hearts and minds with respect to this issue. And it's constantly fed by these statistics and foolish ideas. But we need to ask ourselves, what is overpopulation? Very simply, when a people can no longer feed themselves, that is, they're unable to produce the amount of food necessary to sustain themselves, then you have overpopulation. And the proof of this is famine and starvation. Okay, so when we've got famine, we've got overpopulation. That's clear. That's a very simple definition of overpopulation. So there are studies that say that America must reduce its population by one third in order to counter overpopulation. Now, the present population of America is about 304 million. But this number is far too high, we are told. Maybe we should revert to the ideal numbers during the glory period of American history, the high point of her civilization before the white man came to this country. That's who we should probably revert to. And going back, they'll say there was probably 250,000 to 300,000 Indians that lived in the United States at that stage. And guess what? They suffered famine and starvation. During that time, this was going on. So the conclusion, even with only 300,000 people on the American soil, it couldn't sustain that number of people. America was already overpopulated at that stage. Yet now the same land and resources support hundreds of millions. R.J. Rushdie, in his book, The Myth of Overpopulation, asks, why were the Indians hungry when they had the wealth of America at their disposal? And he continues and he answers, the answer is that their food supply was severely limited. A few animals, like the passenger pigeon, were seasonally plentiful, but they were not always available. Before the white man brought the horse and the gun to the Indian, buffalo were much more difficult to hunt, and small game was normally depended on. In forested areas, game was scarce. Living off the land is a poor way to live and makes only a marginal and precarious existence possible. As settlers developed the soil, the nearby game increased because the food supply increased. The coming of the white man increased the food supply because the white man developed the earth. Here is the key to the problem. The total Indian population in North America was not greater than many an average-sized American city today, and yet the Indians were unable to produce enough food to avoid famine. So we always jump to that conclusion. We look at Africa and we see starvation and we say they breed like flies over there and that's their problem. There's too many people. And we don't think on a different level. We don't come to another basis for evaluating what is the problem. Dr. Rushdie notes that even the Plymouth plantation, when the settlers first came and settled, even the Plymouth plantation faced famine. But then he quotes from Governor Bradford, who said that it was the socialistic system of farming which created the famine. Mr. Bradford recorded that when the socialistic system was changed and each family was given their own land to farm, there was a great turning around of the situation and people again became very industrious. The governor said that the women now willingly went to work and took their young children with them, whereas before they would claim weakness and inability. Oh, I'm too tired. I can't go into the fields. I can't do anything. But once there was personal ownership and individual responsibility, they responded to the task. The young men, any orphans that were around were attached to families and said, you now belong to this family. And these young boys would be raised in that family and they all committed themselves to the task and the work. Governor Bradford denounced Plato and other ancient writers who had championed taking away individual ownership and making all property and wealth common, because these writers like Plato and that would claim that this would make people happy and flourishing. Governor Bradford scoffed at this and said, as if they were wiser than God. He said that in Plymouth they found that the system bred much confusion, socialistic system, much confusion, discontent, and retarded development and enterprise. So Rushdie states, not nature but man is the major cause of famine. Not overpopulation. It's man's mindset, his worldview, his understanding of reality and truth. Do you know where you get your worst famines? In nations where there are oppressive, controlling governments that interfere in all the details of man's life, and especially in the areas of agriculture and industry. In the great famines in Africa, they come from the sinister acts of men against his fellow man. I don't know if some of the dads can recall back in the late 60s, the great famine in Biafra, which was a segment of Nigeria. There was a tremendous famine there, but And basically what it was this tribal group wanted to break away from Nigeria that had just received their independence from Britain. And so the Nigerian authorities, there was a civil war as well, but the Nigerian authorities just cut the food off to these people and brought them into subjection. And so 1 million people died of horrendous starvation. I can remember seeing pictures in the media of these children and people dying. But it was man-made. It wasn't overpopulation that created it. Same ways with the great famine that occurred in the mid-70s in Ethiopia came about, was man-induced upon a population. At that stage it was Marxists who were trying to suppress their enemies, so they called, which included Christians and the church. So it's not the amount of people that causes famines, the sinful actions of people. Reducing the population, however, doesn't deal with man's most basic need, which is his sinful heart. It is freedom that produces the most productive and flourishing societies. If you think about the steppes region in Russia, formerly in the USSR, when that was the main grain-producing area, incredibly fertile, massive areas where technically you could support not only the whole of the USSR, but the whole of Europe. When the USSR was in power, they were unable to create enough food for themselves. Overpopulation is not the great danger of our age, but rather over-regulating and bureaucratic control are the world's greatest danger, because they want to control everything from the climate to healthcare, to determining ethical family sizes, you name it, and they want to control it and regulate it. How are we to regard China's one-child policy? We can almost see this coming to the West, the one-child policy. Do we regard that as a great moral advance for mankind, or do we see it as the wicked, godless act of oppression that it is? What does God's word say on the subject? However, man says, why bother with God's word? Let's rather look at the latest pagan study. Let's look at the latest study that's coming out of some prestigious university or the United Nations and come up and determine what's the real problem here. The population control, the climate change, the carbon emissions. Man is enamored by his own intelligence. And unfortunately, many Christians buy into that and they promote this. Their minds have not been renewed by Scripture. They promote the world's agenda when it comes to population control and encouraging state interference. There's many Christians who write on this, but one Christian in particular, his name is Ronald Sider. He professes to be a Christian, who's respected in many Christian circles. And the book he wrote was called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, which is nothing more than an attempt to manipulate people to embrace socialistic ideas by playing with guilt and making them feel guilty about who they are, making them feel guilty about being an American, about eating steak or having abundance in a sense of providing for your needs. So they use those kinds of tactics to get you to embrace a socialistic view on life. I know in his book he's writing about this guy who, his wife was giving birth to this baby, and so this great joy, and the baby's born, and as the baby's born and everything's fine, his wife's fine, the baby's fine, he looks around at the great facilities he's in, and he's just struck with such guilt and horror as he thinks about those poor people in some third world country that don't have access to these medical things. And so he now feels guilty about the privilege he has. So, and Sider uses this as a good illustration of showing that, yes, we should feel guilty about our prosperity is what really has caused them to be poor. So you're not dealing with an ethical issue, a mindset in their thinking as to, well, what really is bringing about their poverty? It's because you eat too much beef. So they're starving because you eat too much beef in America. And he uses those terms. He said, this is a quote from his book, "The constantly growing demand for food must stop, or at least slow down dramatically. That means population control everywhere." We need this population control. Now, this is a Christian man suggesting it. "It is man's rebellion against God and what he has revealed about all things that lies behind famine. Deuteronomy 28 clearly shows that it is God's judgment that brings famine upon nations. And this judgment comes in different ways. Comes in because men embrace foolish ideas and they destroy themselves. For example, in India there is much poverty and starvation, but a major reason for this is due to their pagan ideas. Their rebellion against God is causing this. For example, their sacred cows, which they refuse to kill or restrain, they're not going to restrain them anyway, are marching in and out of their fields, their grain fields, and just wondering where they want to go. These cows eat enough food each year for 1.2 million people. They're just grazing up and destroying crops that was grown for people and is now destroyed. And so you say, well, can't do anything about that. Rats consume about 50% of India's cereal imports. 50%, because their docks and that are full of these rats that just destroy and devour. And they haven't got any major policy to say we've got to exterminate these rats. their pagan beliefs about animals, as well as their caste system, and their government interference with respect to ownership and price controls have all contributed greatly to the nation's underdevelopment and thus food problems. They'll do things where they, I think it was Mahatma Gandhi, I think it was at that stage, where they reduced the amount of land that any one person could own. So from 30 acres, they reduced it down to 18 acres. So once you got to 18 acres, that wasn't enough land to support any kind of mechanism or any kind of stuff that could work the land properly. And so you couldn't be productive when you're down that, and you really couldn't make this function. So you've got this interference, manipulating, playing with land, playing with stuff. You think about Zimbabwe at the moment, you've got a third of the population starving to death, requiring emergency food aid. And the reason for that is, once again, manipulation of the government, playing with the agricultural fields and messing things up. So it's interference that produces these situations. Whereas, as Bradford realized, it's freedom and liberty, private ownership, that produces the accountability and responsibility. There are too many people in the world. That's the belief. Is 6 million people too many people? 6 billion. That's what our present world population sits around, give or take one or two. Do you know that the whole world population of the world could fit into the city of Jacksonville in Florida? They could all stand together in the city of Jacksonville. I have a little map here of Florida, as you can see. And Jacksonville is up here. I don't believe it's quite that big, but you could imagine the whole world fitting into Jacksonville, standing together. In fact, you could double the whole world's population to 12 billion, and they would still fit in Jacksonville in Florida. If you gave each person 2 square feet to stand in, which is enough for most, 2 square feet to stand in, they would fit in Jacksonville in Florida, because Jacksonville is 757 square miles, or 25 billion square feet. So you would, it just gives perspective. As we have this view, you know, and the media is pushing this incredible overpopulation, and we say, okay, well, they could all stand in Jacksonville. Now, they couldn't all live there and stand in Jacksonville, because it's not big enough to exist and live. But that brings perspective to our thinking of the numbers. We think of China, we think, wow, there's just untold. We think of India, but it does bring perspective. Our problem is not overpopulation, but rather rebellion against God, which causes overregulation and oppression, which produces famine and produces underdevelopment, interference in man's affairs and man's stuff, trying to regulate every detail of his life and existence. Man's woes are tied to his ethical standing with his Maker. That's fundamentally what man's problem is. Until he is ethically cleared up between himself and God, he's got all kinds of problems and woes. If we read Deuteronomy 28, verses 2 through 6, it says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." To have the fruit of your body blessed is comparable to being blessed in the produce of the ground. This is talking about great abundance. This is great fruitfulness. It puts in the same sentence, your fruit of your body will be blessed and your produce will be blessed. And God is meaning there will be great abundance. God's curse touches these same things though. Deuteronomy 28 again, but verses 15 through 18. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks." When we're in rebellion against God, it affects our society. Now, the United Nations is never going to say that. They're never going to proclaim to Africa, "Hey, you know what your problem is fundamentally? It's your envy, it's your corruption, it's your sinfulness." We're not going to say that to nations. We're not going to go to India and say to them, "You know what your problem is? These sinful attitudes and sinful beliefs about God and reality and what animals are and where they come from and what their purpose is." So all those things impact and create our trouble with respect to famine and destruction. At the end of the great flood, in Genesis 9 and verse 1, we read that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then in verse 7, just in case they misunderstood him, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." So he's encouraging them. This is the goal. This is the mandate. This is what you're supposed to be doing. I believe God intended his people to be fruitful and multiply. Throughout Scripture, the consistent testimony is that many children are a blessed thing. And God gives lots of children. It is evidence of his blessing. Evidence of God's favor upon his people is him multiplying their offspring, as Leviticus 26 and verse 9 says, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you." So when God looks favorably upon a people, he multiplies them and he gives them great increase. If you think about Israel, how God multiplied them and added to their numbers, both from the birth rate. Remember, that's why Pharaoh was so incensed and wanted to destroy them. There was birth control. Moses' whole life was lived under birth control policies with the Jewish nation, and he escaped from those policies. They wanted to destroy God's children because they were multiplying so well. Why were they multiplying so well? Because God was blessing them with great increase. And so Pharaoh was afraid and saying, "Hey, we've got to watch out for this. They could turn on us." So he declared war against the children. Despite that, despite declaring war against them, giving them this incredible hardship and stuff, by the time they left Egypt, there was probably about 2 million people walked out of Egypt. We weren't talking about you're talking about massive numbers that left Egypt and crossed. Now think about it. Moses is leading 2 million people into the desert. Talk about production of food. I mean, I would have said, "Lord, this is the silliest idea I've ever heard. There are not enough McDonald's in the desert to sort out what they're going to need for eating." And do we worry about the food source as opposed to godliness and following God? The psalmist talks about these blessings. He says, "Behold," that's in Psalm 127 verses 3-5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." This is God's means of subduing his and our enemies through blessing our seed and raising a godly generation. That's how we're going to subdue our enemies. We raise a godly seed that speak with the enemies in the gates. This is the positions of government and authority and control. What is the bountiful blessing that God pours upon those who fear him? You become a millionaire. Or is it a billionaire? The bountiful blessing that God promises. In Psalm 28, just following on from 127, where we just read, Psalm 128 verses 3 and 4, God says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." This is the blessing I'm pouring out upon those whom I delight in, who fear me and whom I'm saying, "I'm giving you riches that are beyond measure and beyond comparison. Olive plants all around your table." Oh, that's a blessing. How do you know you're blessed? Because I have these olive plants all around. "And thus shall be the man who fears the Lord. To have a wife like a fruitful vine and many children is a glorious kingdom blessing. God's curses impact people's offspring, as we read in Job. In Job 27 verses 13 and 14, the Lord Yah talking now against the offspring of those who hate him. "This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword. And if his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread." So God's curse on his enemy's children is either the sword, war, or starvation and famine. On YouTube, maybe some of you have seen it, there's a very interesting video called Muslim Demographics. So if you go to YouTube and you punch in Muslim Demographics, which says that for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, it needs to have a population growth of 2.1 children per family. It's got to be more than two children in a family if this culture is going to sustain itself. If it drops below this birth rate, that culture will decline and thus disappear. It claims that historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate. Once a culture has declined to a 1.9 fertility rate, it has never, in the history of the world, pulled out of that and recovered. It has continued this decline until oblivion. It has been eradicated. It says if the fertility rate drops to 1.3, it is impossible to reverse that culture's demise. Impossible to pull it out. Even if you decided, you got to 1.3 and you said, "Guys, we've got to do something." They're saying it's impossible to pull it out of that because it's going to take 80 to 100 years to reverse that. And you've got this whole economic system that is in place, and no economic system can sustain that for 80 to 100 years. It's going to implode. It's going to disappear. So what are the fertility rates in some European countries? France, 1.8. England, 1.6. Greece, 1.3. Germany, 1.3. Italy is 1.2, and Spain is 1.1. Those nations are gone. They're finished. The 31 countries that make up the European Union have a fertility rate of 1.38. They're to the impossible never to recover position. They will not recover. Europe as we know it is gone. It is lost. And in its place appears at this stage is going to be a Muslim state. Because what you've got is tremendous immigration of the Muslims coming in, together with their own big birth rates, and what you've got now is a majority Muslim culture. The Muslims in France, they've already started with this birth rate. France's birth rate, remember, is 1.8. The Muslim birth rate is 8.1. In 39 years, France will be an Islamic nation. Imagine that, 39 years. You guys are still going to be alive. The Netherlands population will be 50% Muslim in 15 years. The German government issued this statement. This is a quote from the German government. They said, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. That's coming from the own German government. Canada's fertility rate, 1.6. The USA citizens fertility rate, 1.6. However, with the great Latino influx at the moment, it's holding it up, 2.11. So it's increased that, 2.11. So America has not crossed the point of no return. And that is great encouragement in my mind. That is great hope that things can still be reversed. God in His mercy has not allowed the USA to slip into the irreversible rate yet. Yet the intellectuals in Europe and the USA continue to say the Western world, they're not talking about the Muslims, they're not talking about Africa. They're saying the Western world, Britain, the United States, needs to cut back their population. We need to work and focus more stringently on cutting down these population rates. And our governments are doing that. A whole thrust of the present government is very much in agreement with that. The whole climate control, the whole worldview they're bought into is along those lines. They're telling people for the sake of the survival, which is the preservation of our planet, we need to further reduce the population in these Western countries. The wealthy Westerners must think about having only one child per family. All they that hate God love death. And as soon as we do not submit our minds and our reasoning to the Word of God and say, "No, let me check out. I don't care how clever this professor is. I don't care what degrees he has behind him. I'm going to check what he is saying and what his prognosis and solution is with the Word of God and say, if I see a contradiction here. If the Word is my authority and I see God saying that strong families, big families, are a great blessing and an heritage, and that freedom and liberty are the things that are the goals which produce the great ability to produce and function." That's what the prosperity of the Western world has come from. It has come from the Christian message of freedom and prosperity and a godly view of the family, which unfortunately it has lost. America still holds it to a certain degree, but in Europe it's pretty much gone. Overpopulation is one of the most despicable lies the world tells, and yet so many have bought into it. You rarely find someone who disagrees with the idea that we need to control our population growth. You're not going to find people who disagree. Yeah, there are too many people in the world. The only sure place to stand is on the Word of God, the simple, dusty, plain reality. So when it says that God's blessing is that you have a quiver full of children, and we say, "No, well, I've got to interpret that in my context, and my present context is, you know, I live in this situation, and therefore it's not practical." We've got to say, no, what is guiding my thinking? Man's wisdom or God's truth? It is hard to calculate the damage abortion has ravaged upon the Western world. Think about that in the light of these statistics that we've just read. The damage that it's ravaged. And abortion is a form of population control. Part of the whole mindset and thrust of the whole idea behind abortion. Overpopulation is a myth, bought into by fools who have said there is no God. And we need to be aware that we don't also live our lives in a way that proclaims there is no God. We do that when we live according to the wisdom of man rather than by every word from God's mouth. We must not allow ourselves to be duped with this gigantic deception. But at the same time, I believe we can look at God and we can thank Him for the mercy. Despite the decline in the United States, He has, by His great mercy, we have not had this. We've got a big Muslim influx coming in. But the influx at least has been a Christian influx, at least a historical Christian influx from the Latino group. So it's not a Muslim influx that has kept the population where it is now. And we can continue to pray that the Lord would open our eyes to see the importance of this whole generational vision, and that our children will catch the vision and we can turn that around. At 2.1, we're on track to accomplish that. So if we can see the importance of godly families, if we can see the importance of raising godly seed, we can truly stand in the gap in our days. We need to realize that God is working in our day. He has given us responsibilities in our small circle. And if we focus upon those things, we are going to have a generational impact. As we've done the numbers before, the multiplication, as you start to multiply, if we train our children, if we just take a family that has 10 children and you start to do the numbers, if those 10 children have the same vision and have 10 children. 10 generations, you'll have 100 billion people. You know, so you've spent the time, you've sacrificed for this child. Now you've got 100 billion. Suddenly, now what are we competing with? And you've got godliness and righteousness. Now, God doesn't need the majority to win the situation, as the whole of the Bible shows with Gideon and all the stories. He uses a godly remnant. So from that sense, we need to be encouraged and focus on where we're at, knowing that, yes, this is what God has called us to do, because this is going to have the impact. This is where it is. The solution is here with our families, training them, and this generational impact. From a human perspective, Europe is gone, but God can bring about a great reformation. And that's what we pray for, and that's what we hope for. Any comments or questions?